Well, it is an honor to be back here with you, and looked forward to this since I talked to Pastor Armin and his gracious invitation to be back with you. I've enjoyed having since a few weeks ago. I was able to be here and had interaction with several of you since. There's a, I think, a receptivity. Is that a good word? Receptivity. You receive well the things of the Lord as far as gospel advance and missions. And that's a refreshing thing. I can't say that everywhere I go. So especially in the area of God's people praying together. I love seeing an order of service or an agenda for the day that includes and week that includes so much of God's people praying together. Much of what we do at Acorn Global Advance is fueled by God's people praying together. Taken from Acts chapter 2, we have three pillars of gospel advance that we focus. There are more in that paragraph, but the three that we focus on are united prayer, business innovation, and networking. And so as God's people pray together, God outlines how God people can use revenue and business structure and even creating businesses to create revenue for gospel advance. And then networking. Everybody knows somebody that somebody else doesn't know. And so in our socially connected, electronically connected culture, it's very easy for us to network for the advance of the gospel. Sometimes we don't think of it that way. But even just the forwarding of a newsletter or the liking of a social media post is networking. And others see it, and we have thoroughly enjoyed seeing what God does. I'll say a little bit more that about that this evening and even as part of the sermon this morning. So I'd like to have you, if you will, take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 21. And we would like to consider this morning the overwhelming gospel passion of the Apostle Paul. The overwhelming gospel passion of the Apostle Paul. Before we pray and ask God's blessing on the opening of this text before us today, I'd like for you to consider putting yourself maybe in the, we often say in the shoes of someone, but in this case it would be the sandals of someone in the first century, and specifically first century Jerusalem. You will remember that in Jerusalem, there was an incredible cultural shift going on. Up until Jesus was incarnate and then grew up in the area, everybody knew Hebrew history. Everybody was a Jew, if you will. There was Judaism was the predominant religion of the area. But when Jesus came, the folks were divided between those who saw Jesus as either the fulfillment of Judaism or as the assault upon Judaism. And so there is conflict, intense conflict in the city of Jerusalem. The conflict seemed to be resolved, at least temporarily, by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But that was soon upended with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so then, following the resurrection, if you think linearly through the timeline of the New Testament, we find the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, even the Great Commission, at the end of the Gospels. And we often, sometimes, at least I often, have thought that that was kind of the end of the story. But if you know Dr. Luke, especially, going from Luke to the book of Acts. So the book of Acts is how the early church fleshed out that Great Commission. And so Acts chapter 2 has the coming of the Holy Spirit, which was a game changer in the lives of believers. After the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000 people who came to Christ. Now, we haven't seen that since in one occasion. We haven't, that is an unusual outpouring of the Holy Spirit where there was a large number of people who were drawn to Christ. So think of what's going on here. Think of the tumult religiously, but then now an incredible number of immediate Christ followers. And as a result of that, then, the book of Acts chapter 2 traces that day by day, there were people trusting Christ as Savior. So this was not only immediate, but ongoing and building. Then, Acts chapter 4, in your minds, you'll remember Peter and John being detained for preaching God's word and told, you can't do that anymore. And they said, how can we help but do this with what we've seen and heard? And the early Christians then became very bold in their advance of Christianity. And think about Peter. And Peter, the one who denied Christ, now preaches at Pentecost in a bold, aggressive fashion, filled by the Holy Spirit. This is a unique time in the city of Jerusalem. But it gets better, because that was Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 6, we find the first deacons or the servants being chosen. And the scripture says that there was an increasing number of people. The gospel advanced in Jerusalem, and the Bible uses the word greatly. So this was not just a normal religious advance. This was an explosion of Christianity, to the point that also in Acts chapter 6, we find that a great company of priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So not only was this an assault on Judaism, this was now the leaders of Judaism coming to Christ. So there was tension in Jerusalem, great tension. The Messiah was being found and seen. And then, you'll remember, Acts chapter 9, Paul, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, the one that everyone in Judaism knew, Paul, the leader, came to Christ. And it's almost like that was the tipping point of the conflict. Because after that, we get to Acts chapter 17, and it said, these are they who have turned the world upside down. So, we have advancement of Christianity, but then we also have opposition, hostile opposition to Christianity. And all of this collides in Acts 21. All of this intersects and explodes in Acts chapter 21 in Jerusalem at the temple, which is the center of Jerusalem. Festival time, lots of people there, lots of emotion. Enter the most recognizable person to both Judaism and Christianity, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. Pharisee of the Pharisees, the Christian killer, who became the Christ follower, has just been in Ephesus, where there was a riot in Ephesus because Christianity was destroying the revenue of idol-producing culture. And so Paul comes to Jerusalem, and he's now helping new believers transition from Judaism to Christianity. What an incredible time this is. So with that kind of runway, if you will, that backdrop of Acts chapter 21, would you follow with me as we read, beginning in verse 27 of Acts chapter 1, of Acts chapter 21. And I hope this is not disconcerting to you, but I often like to add some comments along the way as we read the scripture as for clarification, but also kind of shortens the sermon. But and everybody's always for that. But Acts chapter 21 and verse 27 says this, "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him, Paul, in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out." And we could even say at this point, these two words, crying out, had the idea of yelling at the top of their lungs. Okay, this often happens. Some of you watch football. My wife watches football, and I join her in watching college football. But sometimes we used to have a dog. It has gone to that dog's eternal rest. But we used to have a dog, and she would scare the dog by her yelling at the television, at the top of her lungs, at the team that she was favoring at the time. But this is yelling at the top of their lungs, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man." Okay, we were in Ephesus, we saw him. "This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus and Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple, and all the city was moved." Okay, now we read that word moved, and we think, okay, that's kind of interesting. The idea is set in uproar. This was violence. Verbal violence, emotional violence, set in uproar, moved. And the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. And forthwith, the doors were shut. So the temple doors, you can hear them slamming, and maybe even a bar coming down to keep them from being opened again so that Paul could not get back into the temple for refuge. In other words, they were committed to their course, and Paul was part of that course. Forthwith, the doors were shut, and as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. The word uproar means, it's a very descriptive word, it means boiling over. So there's really not words to describe the intensity of emotion going on here in this focal city, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. So we've had the backdrop and we've had the text. Would you join me in just going to the Lord and asking the Holy Spirit of God to work in our hearts and challenge us from this text? Father, we know that your Holy Spirit teaches us, fills us, convicts us, teaches us, encourages us. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this church that's not afraid of the Holy Spirit. I love that about this place. And we have your word in front of us. You have not only revealed yourself to us, which is amazing in itself, you have not only allowed us to know you and to approach you and to be adopted by you, which is amazing also, and it just keeps getting even more amazing to think that you have now given us not only your Son, but your Word. So we know that this is from your heart of love. We have this text. It is for us. It was designed, obviously, for first century, but we, as those who are your Christ followers, we know that you have given your word to us also for our instruction and admonition. So, Holy Spirit of God, Father, Son, as we approach Holy Scripture, We'd ask that you would bury it in our hearts. We're not going to try to run from it. We're going to embrace it. And not knowing everyone here, I don't know. There might be someone here that has never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Would you use scripture that has to do with violence in Jerusalem to somehow work into their hearts and bring them to yourself? Would you use this text, which has to do with an overwhelming passion for gospel advance, would you use it in the hearts of believers to show us how we can advance your kingdom? And with all these things, we'd ask that you would receive much adoration and praise. And may people know, even as we leave today, that we have been with Jesus and that we are not the same as when we came in. We ask for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as I mentioned earlier, some of these folks at this festival time in the city of Jerusalem, and specifically in the temple area, had been at Ephesus previously and saw what Paul did and what the Christians did and really destroying the idol-producing industry in Ephesus. And these then from Ephesus recognized Trophimus as being an Ephesian and recognized Paul as being the leader of that and the leader that was destroying their income. Hence, we have these words, this is the man. This is the one. He left, but we found him. Verse 28. And in the same verse, we have kind of the, if you think of the volume dial, that's probably not the right word in our culture, but I'm thinking of a dial on a television or something that would turn the volume up, and there's various levels of volume. This is disturbance level one. In this text, verse 28, he was teaching against the people, the law, and this place. So these are the things that they're yelling at the top of their lungs. In other words, he's disregarding your heritage. He's disregarding Moses. And he's disregarding this very building, the temple. How can you tolerate him? He is anti-heritage, anti-Moses, and anti-temple. And then they take the volume dial and go to the next level. This is disturbance level two, last part of verse 28, and hath polluted this holy place. And verse 29, as they saw Paul and this Gentile together, they assumed that Paul had taken him past the Gentile section of the temple into the Jewish section of the temple. Jewish would say Jewish only section of the temple, thereby defiling it. Now, it's critical for us to remember this. That in itself, that defilement of the Jewish section of the temple, that defilement would allow them to legally kill Paul. I think it was 1935. There was an unearthing in the temple area, and they found a wall that separated the Gentile section from the Jewish section, and on that wall was several plaques along the wall, basically saying, if this were to happen, if Gentiles go into the Jewish section, it is immediate death. So this is what they're accusing Paul of. They're looking for a way to get rid of him, and so they create this narrative of offense so that they could lawfully execute Paul. Now, let's just pause here because it's easy for us to think, well, that could never happen to us. And we look at our culture now, and if the cultural norms are being disturbed in first century Jerusalem, it's not outside the bounds for us to think of the cultural norms in America being disturbed by biblical Christianity and the same hostile response happens. It's emotional. Sometimes it's led by politics or led by large personalities. But the early Christians, and specifically Paul, was challenging the cultural norms, and therefore he was looked on as the enemy. As Christians today are looked on as the enemy if we don't follow the preponderance of the culture. So what do we do when we're viewed as the enemy? We'll answer that in a few moments. Verse 30, and they took Paul. Again, this could be actually disturbance level 3, but think of this. The words "they took Paul" mean to seize Paul. So it wasn't just a gentle putting their arm on his shoulder and say, "Paul, would you walk this way?" It was the seizing or the beating of Paul. It was used in first century literature to describe the swelling of internal organs due to repeated external trauma. So this is our Paul being beaten, seized and beaten to the point that his internal organs were swelling. This was not just a slap. This was torture. We would say he is now in a somewhat brief amount of time, it appears, incapacitated and even near death. Why? Because Paul had crushed the Ephesians' idol manufacturing, and Paul had disrupted the Judaism of the day. And it was almost as if they said, "You crush us, we crush you." This is the culture. And we have to ask, what is our culture? How is our culture viewing conservative, evangelical, biblical culture? Our culture. We're seen as culture crushers to them. We're the adversaries. So it's not unusual for them to respond by saying, "Christians are just in the way of progress." Adjacent to the temple was a, what's referred to here as a castle or a fortress called the Antonia Fortress. It's a place where the Romans had built this fortress that housed around 1,000 soldiers, pretty large, significant part of the landscape. And they built it to where they could look into the temple area and watch for uprisings against Rome. So they're watching all this, and they're seeing all this happen. And as a result, the Roman authorities then dispatched soldiers to this mob. We have it right in our text. And faced with this host of Roman swords, they stopped beating Paul. Now, could we just kind of somehow in our minds pause this beating and ask ourselves, what happens to us when this is us? As Brother Paul mentioned, this doesn't quite fit here, but I want to mention it because it was a blessing to me. You may not be able to see us. Paul is leading the choir. You don't get to see Paul's face. I wish Paul could turn around and lead backwards or something, because I really enjoyed seeing his heart for Christ in his face. It's so obvious. And there is something about the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. And so I was even thinking of, we're talking about two Pauls, different centuries, but we're talking about Paul here. We're talking about Paul in the text. But there's a change that comes in our hearts when we know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's not there. That change can't be there without Christ. There's no reason to have that kind of joy singing about earthly treasures. But when we're talking about spiritual realities and eternal treasures, there's reason for excitement. And there's reason for radiance. And this is what we see in Paul. We see this changed man, and as a result of the change in Paul, we have hostility of the culture. So don't think that we're any different. Don't think that people will just let us be. And I started to say, as Paul had mentioned, Thursday night, I've been, the last couple of weeks, I've been in India, several places in India and in Nepal. The radical Hindu government in India is increasingly hostile to Christianity, especially within the last, I would say, 5 years. Every time I've been back to India, they track me. They track anybody who's traveling that they suspect as being Christian or having a Christian influence, and they'll call. Is he still there? When's he leaving? What's he doing while he's there? And I was in northeast India, and it's not as bad as when we were in central and south India, but northeast India is heavily Christian. But they're still now sensing even the restriction of funds getting into the country. So we would think, well, that would happen in India. Maybe that won't happen here. It will happen here. And it's escalating quickly, politically, religiously, even some religious leaders kowtowing to the culture. So we have to resolve, as Christians of old have resolved, we have to resolve that in the face of opposition, we will be faithful. In the face of hostility, we have already decided we will not cave. We will stand. And we have to decide that now rather than then. I spent 10 years as a youth pastor, and one of the things that we did in youth ministry was encourage, as we even talked about in the catechism today, encourage purity of life. And I would encourage young people, when the time comes when there is awareness and likeness, and there's girl-boy attention and affection, you better decide before that point what your quote-unquote dating standards are going to be. Because when you get to that point, it's going to be very difficult to hold the line. And I would recommend the same in our 2024 culture, that even though it appears maybe that oppression and hostility toward Christianity is not quite affecting us largely, it will come, and we need to decide now that we will stand for truth and stand for the advance of the gospel in the face of opposition. We can't wait until the assault. More and more, we're going to hear the word hate crime attached to Christianity, and false accusations, and government oppression. But ladies and gentlemen, God did not put us on this earth for our comfort. He put us on this earth for the advance of his kingdom. If it was for our comfort, he would have just, once we trusted Christ as Savior, let's go to heaven. Whole lot better there than here. But he left us here to advance the gospel, really in the face of the wonderful grace of Jesus. Which, a song that came, I was meeting in Kathmandu, Nepal on Wednesday with a group of business owners, Christian business owners from all over the world. I mean, there's only, I think, 15 or 16, but they weren't just Americans. They were from all over the world, and they call themselves GCC, Great Commission Companies. They are in Tibetan Hindu Nepal for the purpose of conducting business, not to necessarily become wealthy. In fact, most of them are just breaking even, but for the ministry of gospel advance. That's why they're there. And if they were here, they would tell you, as they told me, they told the stories of corruption and hostility. They told the stories of needing Christian companionship just for keeping their sanity in a dark, dark culture. As we look at our responsibility to advance the gospel, may we realize having a church family is important, and having Christian friendships is important, and learning to pray together is important, and learning even to study God's word is important. So has God changed your life in salvation? If so, you'll realize that following Christ is more than just insurance against hell. Following Christ is all about Christ, His word, and pointing others to Him. So in this text, we see this overwhelming gospel passion of the Apostle Paul that went over and above anything that had to do with his comfort or safety. So Paul is assaulted by the Jews, and then beginning in verse 33, Paul is arrested by the Romans. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know for the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people, for the multitude of the people followed after him, crying, "Away with him!" So Paul was being assaulted, obviously, and these authorities were trying to get the reason. They were trying to get the story behind the assault. And evidently, Paul was so incapacitated that he couldn't answer. He couldn't tell them. And everybody else was shouting various things. It was pandemonium. We know the beating was severe, and we know the situation was dire, because there's four words here that are critical in verse 34, where the scripture says, "carried into the castle." And this was a phrase that was common, a common military phrase in the Roman army, where it was a defensive maneuver of the Roman army to where if somebody had been assaulted or if there was some type of a critical nature, the soldiers would come and they would encircle the person of interest, and they would put their arms, they would put their arms under the soldier and or under the hurt person and lift them up, but at the same time they would lean over the person to guard the person by their bodies, and they would often touch their helmets together. They knew that they had surrounded the person sufficiently to where if their helmets were touching and the person was off the ground and they had encircled him, that there was protection. And then they would shuffle the body to safety. So the picture here is probably of them surrounding Paul, picking Paul up, while the people probably were beating on the soldiers trying to get to Paul. Crowd following them. And we're not told here. This is conjecture. But could it be, because of what we see in the next section, could it be that in Paul's mind, he's thinking, not, "Boy, am I glad these soldiers are here," or, "I hope I can get away with my life"? Could it be that in Paul's mind, he's thinking, "How can I give the gospel to these people? These people need Jesus"? I think that's what he was thinking because of verse 37, where Paul arranges for his testimony. So he's assaulted by the Jews, he's arrested by the Romans, and now he's arranging his testimony, verse 37. And as Paul was to be led into the castle or the fortress, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Now, probably hurt, maybe whispering, because he hadn't been able to talk earlier, who said, "Canst thou speak Greek?" So this soldier was shocked, first of all, that Paul was talking. Secondly, that he was speaking cultured, educated, high-level Greek. And it was like, I think one of the authors I studied said, this was Roman whiplash. Okay, this was like, whoa, what just happened here? "Art thou," verse 38, "art thou not that Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar and led us about into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" So a year earlier, an Egyptian terrorist had led 4,000 to assault this fortress. And the leader got away. And now they're thinking, this is the guy. This is the guy that got away. But Egyptians wouldn't speak Greek. So this can't be the guy. Think of what's going on. So Paul didn't know what was going on in this man's head, but God knew. And I just love that. I love what God knows and God's doing, even in our times of lack of physical ability or incapacitation, and God is at work, and God's connecting dots, and God's working in hearts. And then this dynamic of God working in the heart brings forth fruit, where Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. Whoa. Okay. Even if you know this story well, you have to be taken back by saying, what? Paul? Your organs are swelling. You're barely talking. And you want to turn and talk to the people who just caused that. Wouldn't it be sufficient for you to say, get me out of here? So the intensity is increasing here. And even at the point of death and at the point of safety, he wants to address the mob. And verse 40 says this, and when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs. Say, the same stairs that that circle of soldiers had brought him to, and they would have had to step up onto the stairs and maybe step into the fortress. He goes back to that step. And when he was made a... I lost my place. Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. We know what that looked like, but there would have been cultural. They would have known, be quiet. And when there was made a great silence, I bet there was. I mean, we thought we'd kill this guy. He spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and I apologize that we're not going to go any further in the text, okay? If you want to know what he said, you can read that this afternoon. Our goal is what comes before the sermon. But in this 40th verse, we have these words, great silence. It reminds us even of that account at Mark chapter 4, where Jesus and his disciples were in the Sea of Galilee, and the winds came up and the waves, and Jesus got woke up by the disciples, and he goes to the front of the ship, and he says, peace be still. And the Bible says there was a great calm. So even nature recognized the voice of the Creator. And this is the same type of dynamic. There was a great silence. They thought he was dead, but God had them right where he wanted them. Now, I would encourage us to be in our lives as we think of this overwhelming gospel passion of Paul. Could we in our hearts and minds be prepared to give a gospel witness on the spur of the moment? And instead of sending, well, would you see Pastor Armin, or would you see Brother Paul? Or I mean, you have the gospel ready to present at a moment's notice. Not too long ago, I was flying from Atlanta to Greenville, which is not a long flight. And I sat next of the window seat, which is normal. And in the middle seat of this flight was a very large man. I am not a large man, okay? This is a very large man. And I'm not being unkind. He was muscular, tall, wide, okay? And on the aisle was a very tiny lady. My wife is 4'11". She's a very tiny lady. She reminded me of my wife. And we got up to altitude, which is almost hard to do between Atlanta and Greenville, but we got up to altitude, and he looked over, and I had my Bible open. He looked over at me, and he said, so what's that book all about anyway? And I said, the Bible. He said, yeah, I'm just kind of curious. And I said, well, and I went from Genesis to Revelation in like 23 minutes, whatever it takes to get from Atlanta to Greenville. And as we landed, I mean, he was all ears. He was listening. He had a couple questions. As we landed in Greenville, the lady said, the little lady on the aisle said, honey, oh, they're married. Or at least she calls him honey. And honey, she said, could I talk to this gentleman? He said, sure. So he got up, and when he got up, he had to bend over because he was so tall. And he walked out of the plane, and she sat back down, and she started to cry. And she said, you don't know what this means. My husband is an unbeliever. I am a Christian. I came to know Christ after we were married. He has not. He has been hostile to the gospel. I have been praying for years that he would ask that question. What is that Bible all about? This is of the Lord. And she said, my husband, and she gave me his name. I didn't write it down, and I forgot. My husband plays football for the Atlanta Falcons. He's a big guy. And she said, I can't believe what God is doing in his heart. And I say to you, not because I had, I mean, I didn't know what to say. I just knew, I just talked about the curse, and I talked about the fulfillment of the law, and I talked about the coming of Christ as the Messiah. But God connected our hearts. And I don't know if this man ever trusted Christ. I don't know of anything else past gate B6 or whatever in Greenville. And but I looked at this and I thought, an overwhelming gospel passion of Paul was prepared in his heart. He was a witness for the Lord. And God did not leave us on this earth for our comfort. God left us on this earth for our witness, to tell dying people about a living Savior. And Paul is willing to risk everything to give the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I ask us even this morning, are we willing to risk everything? And it's easy to say, oh yes, I would die for Jesus Christ. So the question is, are we willing to risk and live for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to tell others the good news? Are you willing to even start by being a part of one of the weekly prayer meetings, praying for the advance of the gospel? I loved hearing these business leaders in Kathmandu praying their hearts out with not scripted prayers and not a lot of formality, but they were opening their hearts to the Lord and saying, God, would you use us to advance your kingdom in a very hostile culture to the gospel? It does take praying. God has made it that way. I'm wondering if there would be people in this congregation that would say, I'm going to take a risk. I'm going to start a business. I'm going to have a side income that I can use for the missions program of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, whereas this is something creative that I would do, and I'm going to ask God to bless that. I don't know if I told you the last time I was here, there was a man in Connecticut that's selling buffalo head nickels on eBay. He started with three buffalo head nickels. And now he's selling every Saturday morning buffalo head nickels as a means of generating income and revenue for missions. He's retired. He said, I don't need the money. He said, I'm doing this as a side income. He's earning $500 a week selling buffalo head nickels on eBay. That's $2,000 a month, which is really good math, if there's 4 weeks. And he said, imagine if, like, several of us did this in the same church. It could explode the missions budget. Acts chapter 2, they were selling their possessions and belongings and giving to those in need. It is a biblical model. Would you even take a risk of being creative in generating revenue for missions? This last Friday, we had a prayer meeting downtown Greenville, 2 West Washington Street, 4th floor in the Nelson Mullins Law Firm. Because a few months ago, a group of business people said, we want to see the gospel advance in the business community of Greenville. Rick, would you help us accomplish this? So the last Friday of July and now the last Friday of August, we met in one law firm the first Friday, another law firm the second Friday. We'll meet in a real estate business probably the third Friday in September. And gathering business people together and praying for the advance of the gospel. This last Friday, they sang as they prayed. They quoted scripture as they prayed. The room was half filled. It was about probably about 13 to 15 people in the room. And we call it Business Bold Greenville because we're not eating lunch. We're meeting at noon for prayer only, and we're only praying for gospel advance. It's a risk, and it's a commitment. And if you want to be involved, or you know others who would be involved, just let me know. I'll put you on the list. I say in our culture, we have a desperate need of people who will say, I have an overwhelming desire to advance the gospel, and I'm willing to step out and be bold and take a risk and even put this as a priority of gospel advance. The time is short. The need is great. Hell is real. Eternity is long. Now is the time to be active. So may we ready ourselves for every situation, even opposition, for gospel advance. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, our comfort will come in heaven. In the meantime, let's be aggressive for the Lord Jesus. Our Father in heaven, this text is so incredibly intense and yet powerful and fruitful. We look at this text and we say, Lord, use us. We could say, we could never be an Apostle Paul, and that's probably true. Except that it's not about Paul. It's about you. It's about the empowering of the Holy Spirit. In fact, one of the reasons we focused on businesses is that many people would not come to church, but they would come to a business. And many people would not be affected by Paul, but could be affected by us. And I heard somebody say recently, Lord, we don't want to be satisfied with our own salvation. We want to bring others with us. So, Father, would you use these dear people, Faith Free Presbyterian Church, as a vibrant, powerful, Holy Spirit saturated and dominated witness? May there be an overwhelming passion for gospel advance. Even folks who are saying, I'll pray. I'll sacrifice Wednesday night to come and pray. I will fill this building with the prayers before the Lord. Father, if you would use me to advance your kingdom, I'm willing to do that. And even set aside dinner and set aside television and set aside comfort and set aside fatigue after working all day. And we're going to storm the gates of heaven. We're going to beg that you work in hearts and that, God, you would use us. Use our income, use our talents, use our time, use our children, use our lives, our health, or lack of health. We're ready. Oh God, we're ready. We have our hands up saying, choose us. Send us in, Lord. Even in opposition, especially in opposition, we'd ask that you would build your church. We know the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and we get to be a part of building your church. Thank you for that. It's special. It's a bonus to our salvation. And one of these days, when we see our Savior face to face, and we join in with the other redeemed saints, we join with singing, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Then we'll know we've crossed the finish line. Then we know we have our eternal rest. But until then, we're going to work for the day is coming. Work from dawn till setting sun. We're going to not find ourselves on flowery beds of ease, but pressing forward in passionate gospel advance. And we pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus of Nazareth. Amen.